as a church family as we gather, and for a couple of weeks on Sunday mornings we haven't taken an extended time to pray. But God is at work in our congregation, and there are needs we're aware of that we want to be lifting up to Him together. Some ways that God is at work. We've prayed for a long time for Ranji as she was sort of jostled back and forth by the healthcare system, waiting for surgery that was finally completed. And you've had a rough kind of recovery, but isn't it wonderful that Ranji's here this morning? Can we praise God that she's here? Yeah. So that's one answer to prayer that we've experienced. We've also been praying for Margie North, as you've gone in for about a month ago or more, right, for surgery on her feet. And I noticed as soon as you came in this morning that that Margie has the right kinds of shoes, just like real people wear, normal people wear. And so we can praise God for, yes, whether she's in pain or whatever. You're not the first woman to suffer because of the shoes you chose to wear. Let's praise God that that's an answer to prayer. And then, of course, we've prayed for a long time for Noreen. And I feel like last week I was the last to know. Noreen sent out a note. Not only has she been through and seen God sustain you through all the treatments for cancer that that she's had to endure, but she did have word from doctors a while ago now, I guess. We're a bit behind the news, that she's cancer-free. And that's just a wonderful thing to thank and praise God for this morning. So that's wonderful too. So let's continue to pray for other needs. You'll remember that we continue to pray for Frances at Nethercott, who is waiting patiently as she can for knee replacement surgery that's very needed. She's in a lot of pain and her mobility is greatly restricted, and so we want to be praying for her as well. And then we also had news that we tried to get out to you through email late this week about a man named Bill Baldwin. Bill and his wife Marion have served as missionaries leading something called the Greek Bible Institute for many years. Their son Jeff is now the executive director of the Greek Bible Institute, and Jeff and Mary Baldwin are missionaries who are financially supported by Bridletown Park Church. And then Jenny is their daughter, one of their other children. She's married to Neil, and so Neil and Jenny McCreese are involved in church planting and congregational leadership in Greece. And so there's a legacy of generations serving together in Greece. And Bill and Marion, I believe, are the first of the family to go and kind of get that started. And it's a wonderful story of God's faithfulness to them in a difficult place. Greece is a country that is very much post-Christian. Of course, a lot of people are nominally Orthodox in that country, but really have very little understanding of the Bible's teaching or what it would mean to have a relationship with Jesus or trust Him personally. And so it's been a challenge for the Baldwin family over many years. So that's their ministry. Bill Baldwin, I believe, on Thursday of last week suffered a massive stroke in Athens and has been in hospital ever since. Allison, I don't know if you have further updates about... Okay. Yeah, so Bill's prognosis from the doctors is not very positive. There's bleeding on his brain, which is obviously a great concern. And what Allison was just mentioning there is that that's a real challenge for his wife, Marion. Of course, doctors look to family for decisions at a time like this. And so it's a real hardship for her. And so it's our privilege to be aware of a family who actually have very deep, long-standing ties with Bridletown Park Church and to be able to pray for Jeff and Mary and Jenny and Neil, but especially for Marion, and also to lift up Bill to the Lord this morning. And so we'll do that as well. I also was thinking this morning, again, expecting that our group might be fewer in number, to ask whether there are any other further prayer requests that you would like us to pray for at this time. Yeah. Okay. Lucy is leaving to go back to China in about a week on Saturday. For how long? For 6 months. Wow. And so we'll pray for you as you say goodbye to Cece. And yeah. Okay. Let's pray for that. Was someone else beginning to... Yeah. Yes, I believe he is on life support. Is that... Yeah. So he's in a medically induced coma. And... Yeah. And whether he's... I would assume then on breathing apparatus at least, right? Life support. Okay. Well, it's my privilege to lead you in prayer, and I ask you to join me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have made it possible for us to be adopted into your family. You call us your children, and that's beyond our understanding. You made a plan that your only Son, the Lord Jesus, would become a child, live as a man, but ultimately offer his life as a sacrifice for sin so that we could be qualified to be called your children. And you send your Holy Spirit to testify to us that we belong to you, that we can cry out to you, Abba, Dad, Father, and come into your presence boldly and with great confidence because of Jesus and because of our trust in him and the new life that you've brought into our lives through faith in him. And so it's our great privilege to come to you as your children, as we trust in Jesus, and to lift up needs that we've become aware of. Lord, we come this morning celebrating the clear evidence of your faithfulness in lives here at Bridletown. Lord, we thank you that Noreen is cancer-free and has been sustained by your power through a difficult journey of treatment, Lord, where she has testified over and over and over again that her hope is in you and that you are giving her the strength to endure. Lord, we pray that that testimony of your faithfulness would continue to ring out and bear fruit for your kingdom and the glory of Jesus. And we thank you that this good news from the doctors is just another evidence of your grace and love towards her. We thank you, Lord, that Margie North, as well, through the difficult recovery and pain that she's experienced, is being restored to health and to strength. Lord, thank you that she's had resources from you over these past weeks and even been able to host family in her home and enjoy fellowship with them at a time when she's been recovering. Lord, we also thank you for your faithfulness to Ranji. Lord, that she has been able to have grace from you to wait in a time when it was confusing and frustrating and difficult to finally get the surgery that she, doctors told her was necessary. Lord, thank you that you have been faithful to her in her recovery and that she's able to be here with us this morning. We pray for a blessing on her life that would be powerful and glorifying to you. Lord, as we think about these women this morning, we also remember Francette, who continues to wait for knee replacement surgery. We think of her in physical pain and with real limitations on what she can do. and ask, Lord, that you would provide the medical care that she needs. Lord, we know that you can work in such a way in her story as well, so that there's much to praise you for. And we commit her to you. And also Bruce, as he takes on added responsibilities and cares for her. So Lord, as we think about prayer requests that you're answering, we also come to you this morning concerned for the whole Baldwin family in Greece. We thank you so much that one of the privileges of prayer is that we can pray here in Scarborough for a family so far away and have confidence that you will answer and that you will be at work in their lives. And so, Lord, we do lift up the whole family to you, and particularly we think of Marion as a family member, as a wife right now, committed to her husband in a loving and vibrant relationship for many, many decades. And at this time, Lord, when he's in such a weakened physical condition and there are pressing decisions perhaps that she feels she has to make, Lord, would you give her wisdom from your Holy Spirit? Would you please minister to her in her feelings of grief and sadness? Lord, give her a confidence that you are there right in the midst of these painful circumstances. Lord, we also lift up Bill to you. We thank you for his example to us of faithful service. We thank you that he's a man who has led his family in such a way that there's a legacy of ministry in Greece because of his commitment and Marion's commitment to follow where you called them to go. And Lord, we pray that you would minister to him in ways perhaps that others will never be able to see or testify to. Lord, we pray that you would speak to Bill, that you would make your presence known to him very powerfully. And Father, as every indication is that his time here in this life is short, Lord, we pray that you would be very faithful to him in these last moments of his life journey, and that you would minister to family who need to be reassured of their confidence in you as his life comes to an end. Lord, we pray that whatever happens, that there would be glory given to Jesus' name in these circumstances. And also, Father, we remember those who are shut in our congregation and family members who care for them. So we think of Dick Robertson, and as soon as we think of Dick, we think of Ricky, and ask, Lord, that you would minister to them both. We think of Joan Lovering, her daughters Joanne and Rebecca, and their families. Lord, we lift them up to you. Dalton Watson and Chaminie and Nishan, Father, we pray that your presence would be known to them in very powerful ways. And we remember Don Border and Ruby this morning, and ask, Father, that you would be a blessing to them and reveal yourself very much in that situation. We pray that your presence there would be undeniable, and that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, we also remember Lucy, who probably has mixed feelings right now as she plans to travel to China. We thank you that this means that she will be with Carson, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless them in their time together. And we also, Lord, pray that you would give your grace to her as she says goodbye to Cece here in Canada, and ask, Lord, that you would give her confidence that even when there's a separation in the family, no one is far from you, and you're watching over them. And so we pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to just reflect on one verse, and then I'm going to cheat. I'm going to bring in other verses from other places in the Bible, but a verse that has always stood out to me from 1 Corinthians 15. Next week we'll look at this chapter in greater detail as we come towards the conclusion of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. But a verse that many years ago stood out to me and continues to challenge me is found in 1 Corinthians. And so as you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, have a look there at verse 19 and give you some context. This whole chapter is about Paul's confidence in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Some in the church in Corinth have lost or stopped believing that Jesus or that God will in fact raise them bodily as Jesus himself was raised, and they've lost their confidence in that. It's an issue that even today is a challenge in the church, as a lot of people sort of have other ideas about what our hope is. And Paul wants to say, no, our hope is that God will raise us with new bodies for eternal life. And so he's speaking a lot about resurrection. And then in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says this: "If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." The NIV says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." That has always stood out to me. You know, it makes me wonder, how has Paul lived his life in such a way? How has he put so much of his hope and trust in Christ that he can say, if I've lived my life this way with hope in Christ and it turns out not to be true, then I'm one of the most pitiable, pathetic, sad people in all the world. I wonder if you feel this morning that you could say, you know, if the Christian gospel is not true and there is not hope in Christ, then my life is really pathetic. As I've asked myself that question over the years, I've had to say, no. I think there are lots of things in my life that are actually really positive and enjoyable. I think a lot of people would look at my life, both, you know, the whole scope of my life, but also how things are going for me right now, the way we look as a family, kind of from the outside, and say, looks like a pretty nice life. Not much to pity there. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So how has Paul lived his life in such a way that he can say that? I have two answers that I want to give to that I think are challenges to me, and so I offer them as challenges to you. If you have a Bible here this morning and you want to flip around to look at passages, I think about how Paul's ministry life and his hope in Christ first started. And so we go to Acts chapter 9 to see what that was all about. Paul is a person who says, I have hoped in Christ with my life. And if it turns out that Jesus is not who I should be hoping in, then I'm to be pitied above all men. My life is pathetic, I think is something that Paul might have said. And we look at Acts chapter 9 to get a sense of how Paul's life, hoping in Christ, got started. And in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, the Lord has appeared to a man named Ananias. And Ananias has the job of reaching out to Saul, who has been a persecutor of the church. We will call him Paul because of the way that God turns his life around and changes the direction of his life. And he becomes the famous church planter and leader in churches. But his life, of course, didn't start out that way, and he was a persecutor of the church. And so Ananias, after Paul has encountered Jesus dramatically, has the job of reaching out to him. And this is in verse 15 of Acts 9, the Lord giving Ananias those instructions to go to Saul, the persecutor of the church, and reach out to him. And he says, "Go, for he," and that's Saul or Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." This is another verse that stands out to me from the Bible. Sounds like a pretty exciting assignment. And then in verse 16 is really the verse that stands out to me. Jesus says to Ananias, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Similar to Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 15, "If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are above all men most to be pitied." That verse sort of grabs my attention and challenges me. This verse from Acts 9 also challenges me, because with his assignment to be the chosen instrument of Jesus to bring the message of the gospel to non-Jewish people of the world, Jesus also says to Ananias, "I will show him how much he must suffer." And so from the very beginning, Paul's life of hoping in Christ includes suffering. He doesn't come to Jesus down the aisle of a church because someone has promised him that his life will be better, that things will be so much more vibrant and so much more wonderful, and everything is going to be rosy. Paul comes to Christ with this message, "I am going to use you, and you are going to suffer for my name." And I think we have a clue at the very beginning of Paul's life of hoping in Christ about why he would say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, "If I've hoped in Christ only in this life, and it turns out that it's not true, then I'm to be pitied above all men. Because when I hoped in Christ, I embraced suffering along with the calling that God had placed upon my life." In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul outlines some of the ways in which he has suffered. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have him outlining what some of those difficulties have been. In verse 23, he's defending himself to the Corinthians who have become excited about other teachers, not like Paul, who teach things differently from Paul, who give them a different perspective on the Christian life. And Paul would say it's a false teaching that they're excited about. And so he's trying to defend himself and say, "Look, you think these guys are great teachers, great apostles, great leaders." And he says, "Forgive me, this is foolishness, but I want to tell you, I'm a better apostle than them. I don't normally talk this way," Paul would say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. "I'm not normally one to be competitive. But if you want to be competitive and say these guys are better apostles than me, let me outline why that's not true." And so he's thinking of these false teachers in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11 when he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman," he says. He doesn't like doing this, but he says, "With far greater labors, I've worked harder than them. Far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the sea, danger in the wilderness, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? And as I read these passages, I'm aware that I've read this stuff to you before. And in some ways, you're getting passages from Scripture that personally stand out to me. But it's interesting that Paul, the one who is famous for articulating the gospel, and he says to the Romans, I am not ashamed of this gospel, understood that to hope in Christ was to embrace suffering. And he can list it here to the Corinthians in ways that are staggering. He's been thrown in jail. He's been imprisoned. He's faced danger in every possible way, almost, that he can list. You know, those verses when he's listing all the forms of danger, maybe I've made this comment to you before, but to me it's like a Dr. Seuss book. Will you eat green eggs and ham here, there, over there? You know, he's like, danger here, there, somewhere else, everywhere. I've been in danger all over the place. And because Paul has suffered this way, he can say, if in this life only I've hoped in Christ, then I'm a real loser, because look at how my life has turned out. Paul has embraced cost and suffering in extreme ways that makes it possible for him to say, if this is not true, then I am to be pitied above all men. I think Paul understood, although he wasn't there to hear it when it was first spoken, Paul understood the teaching of Jesus that we can read in Mark chapter 9. Nope. It's actually Mark chapter 8. And Paul understood what Jesus was talking about, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Paul took those encouragements from Jesus literally. He lost everything that he had before he encountered Jesus for the sake of following him. He embraced cost in a profound way. And so he was able to say, if this isn't true, then I'm really a fool. I'm to be pitied above all men. What are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do with the fact that it's normal in the New Testament for people to embrace tremendous costs? What are we supposed to do with the fact that Jesus makes no apologies for encountering Paul, turning his life around, and at one hand saying, I'm giving you a tremendous task to do in my name, but on the other hand saying, and you will suffer? I think one thing is that we have to grapple with the fact that this is not particularly the gospel message that we want to hear. I think we want to hear a gospel message that sounds a little bit more like you can embrace Jesus and get on with your life. Just go on with the normal things that you would typically do. You can embrace the values that you grew up with. You can pursue the American dream, Canadian style, and you can trust Jesus at the same time. The truth is that throughout history, most people have lived very normal lives as followers of Jesus. I don't think that we can take Paul's call from Jesus in Acts chapter 9 and say that has to be normal for everybody. Everybody has to live like Paul in order to be a real Christian. If I believe that were true, then I would have taught differently in this church over many, many years. But somehow, in my life, and in yours too, I hope we can figure out, Jesus, what cost do you call for me to pay in order to show that my hope is in you? Could you show me one way in my life that people could look to me and see that I am willing to pay a price in order to hope in you? I would encourage you to think and pray along those lines. If you're really courageous, you might take up the prayer, Jesus, is there some way that I could suffer so that as people look at my life, they would see that my hope is in you? We've watched people suffer in this church, right? Even in recent weeks. I think Noreen would tell you that going through cancer gave her an opportunity to speak about her hope in Christ and experience her hope in Christ in deeper ways than she had before. In fact, we could spend the rest of this morning saying, could you remember a time in your life when you suffered and that has brought a brighter testimony to Jesus, not only to people around you, but also to your own heart, that your own experience of the hope you have in Christ has been magnified because of suffering? And the truth is, many of us have stories of that being true. But we wince at the idea of actually saying, Jesus, is there some way that I could embrace cost? Is there some way that I might even suffer? Do you remember the story of I think it's Peter and John who are arrested and harassed, I think even beaten, very early on in the life of the church by the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem? And they leave that experience after being beaten. And they rejoice, the Bible says, because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. When I read that kind of stuff, I think, what gospel have these people embraced that's different from the one that so many times I want to hold on to? The gospel of I can hope in Jesus and enjoy life at the same time. Where was that? Where did that come from? Because here's the New Testament. Here's the man who said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, dedicated his whole life to it. And for him, cost and hoping in Jesus just went together like that. So I don't think that the message this morning should be go to your boss tomorrow and quit. Well, you can't do that anyway. It's a holiday. It's not necessarily that you sell everything, although Jesus did call one man, and I had that here. I skipped over it. One young man to sell everything. Likely, in many ways, your life will continue to be normal. When Jesus called us the salt of the earth, I think part of what he meant was that we're to be present in soaking into the world, the normal things of life, with a hope in Jesus. And so don't be discouraged that you have a life that looks pretty normal. I think that's okay. I think that's part of the genius of the kingdom of God. But at the same time, if we think that the best way to live the Christian life is avoiding pain and suffering, we've missed something. Paul was able to say, if this hope in Christ is not true, then I'm really to be pitied. And I want to be able to say that in some ways in my life too. And so I hope that we can begin to pray, Lord, show me what price I could pay so that your name would be glorified. And then also, Lord, show me how I might suffer so that a greater testimony would go to you. The other reason I think why Paul is able to speak this way is that he's trusted Jesus for dramatic things in his own life. And let's just look as we bring this message to a close with this second kind of point at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. It's not just the cost that Paul has paid. It's not just the suffering that he's endured. He's trusted Jesus very specifically for change in his life. I've referred to Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he goes on to say, it is because it is the power to transform. And that he's trusted Christ to change him. And so if he's trusted Jesus to make this dramatic change in his life that will be fulfilled ultimately only after he leaves this world and this life, then if that turns out not to be true, then Paul can say, I am most to be pitied because I have hoped that Christ can change me. And so in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, we catch up with Paul speaking about this hope. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's basically testifying here, I used to have quite a life, but I consider it like garbage compared to what I now have. And in fact, I've lost all that stuff, all that stature, all that security, all the things that others would have looked at and said, Saul has a pretty good life. I've lost all that, but I've lost it for the sake of knowing Christ. And he says that his hope is that he would be found in Christ and have a righteousness that comes not from himself by trying to follow rules, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And he's not just speaking here for those of you who know the difference between positional righteousness, that through faith in Christ, we stand before God righteous because Jesus is righteous. We're included in him. And his righteousness is credited to us. But that's not only what Paul's saying. Paul, when he says, I'm hoping for this righteousness that comes from God and depends on faith, he's talking about a change of himself, that he will, in fact, not just stand righteous before God, but that he will be made righteous. He believes that because he has hoped in Christ, God will make him more like Jesus. Ultimately, he believes that as he sees Jesus face to face, he will become like him. That in the world to come, in the realized kingdom of God, he will become like Jesus. Not divine, but fully righteous, without sin. This is his hope. This is the confidence that he has in the gospel. In fact, I think that as Paul endures suffering for Jesus, what he's saying to the Philippians is, I'm not suffering for Jesus just to plant churches, just to become a leader over all of these congregations that I'll establish all around the Mediterranean. It's not so that I will have a successful life work that I am willing to suffer. I'm willing to suffer because I believe that in my suffering, Jesus is working by the power of his Holy Spirit to make me more like him. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, when Paul says, if that's not true, then I am to be pitied above all men. If God can't make me like Jesus by the power of his gospel, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming my death and my resurrection to a new life, then that's really sad, Paul says. And this makes me wonder too. The first thought is, do I understand cost the way that Paul understood cost? But the second question for me would be, do I understand transformation the way that Paul understood transformation? I think there's a risk for us to understand the gospel as something that is a moment in time where we say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins and was raised to life. And I want to ask God to forgive me of the sins of the past and give me confidence that when I die, I will go to heaven and be with him. And the rest of my life, I'm going to just try to be a decent person and love God and wait for that moment when the promise of the gospel is fulfilled after I die. Paul didn't understand the gospel that way. The promise of the gospel began in his life the moment that he trusted Christ. It was about an ongoing change that was happening in his life to transform him to be more like Jesus. Have you ever come across someone, or maybe looked at yourself in the mirror and asked, you know, do I notice any change because I believe in Jesus? I think Paul could say, yes, as I've trusted Christ, as I've embraced suffering, God's changing me. But he ultimately also said, I haven't fully obtained what I hope God can do in Christ. I haven't been made perfect, he says to the Philippians. But this one thing I do, forgetting all the stuff that I used to have. Paul's not, by the way, talking about past sufferings. For those of you who have had the idea that when Paul says forgetting what lies behind and pressing on towards the goal, I think he's talking about the good life he used to have. Forgetting what lies behind and pressing on towards the greater goal of being made like Jesus. Do you believe in that gospel? The gospel of transformation? Has your life sometimes in Christ maybe been very little other than just sort of staying pretty much the same person and hoping that there's something really good when this life is over? I mean, I only say that because I can testify to that experience. I know what it's like to hope in Christ mostly for what's going to happen after I die. That's not the gospel that Paul believed in. He believed and hoped in Christ for the changes that Jesus could bring about in his life now. Last passage, 2 Timothy, makes this very clear. This is towards the end of Paul's life. And he's writing to Timothy, a young man who he has mentored and developed as a Christian leader. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul's reflecting at the end of his life, and he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." He's referring to the Old Testament temple regulations that allowed for drink offerings. And he says, "That's how I feel. I just feel like I'm draining away. And it's just, even in these last moments of my life, as things are ending, it's all just worship," he says. "It's like an offering to God. The time of my departure has come." Verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul's hope at the end of his life was that this journey of transformation that was imperfect and incomplete, but progressing throughout his life as he embraced the cost of following Jesus, would be completed. And he says, "I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness." And in that sense, we'll wear those crowns throughout eternity. It's a metaphor that Paul's talking about, the crowning glory, the ultimate work of God completed in his life. That was his hope. Paul was able to say that if I have hoped in Christ only in this life, then I above all men, or we above all men, are most to be pitied. Partly because he had embraced suffering and cost. And I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, "Lord, how do you want me to embrace cost so that you will be glorified more brightly, clearly in my life? How would I embrace suffering so that a more vibrant testimony would go towards you through my life?" And I commend those prayers to you. And then Paul also says, "I'm most to be pitied because I've trusted and hoped that Christ can change me. That God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can make me righteous, can make me like Jesus." Paul believed that that was an ongoing work of God in his life here that would be ultimately completed in eternity. And so I commend to you a hoping in Christ that actually expects God to change who you are. I caution you against a hope in Christ that predominantly is about asking God to change your circumstances. We often beg God to change our circumstances. There's nothing wrong with that. "Lord, please give me a job. Lord, please fix my marriage. Lord, please give me health when I'm sick." Right? On and on and on we go. "Lord, change my circumstances. Lord, change my circumstances." Paul's circumstances were pretty crummy quite a bit of the time, right? We read about that. Paul's greater prayer was, "Lord, change me." That was his hope. "Make me like Jesus." And so, if in any way my teaching at Bridletown has confused you about why we ultimately hope in Christ, I want to make it clear that the hope of the gospel is that God will change us to be like Jesus. That's what eternity is about. Not harps, gold-paved streets, mansions, and some sort of all-inclusive luxury resort for eternity. That is not the hope of the gospel. We know very little about the substance of what God will do in eternity, but we know this: we will be like Jesus there. that's why we have hoped in Christ. That all that's wrong about our lives, tainted by sin, can be washed away by the blood of Christ, and we can be righteous. And Paul says, if that's not true, then I have been a fool. He also says in 1 Corinthians 15, but I've not been a fool. He knows and testifies, and we'll see next week, that he has absolute confidence that Jesus was raised from the dead as proof that God has power over all that has infected us because of sin. And his hope will be rewarded, and yours will too, if you trust in Christ. You will never be disappointed for having suffered too much or paid too great a cost or hoped too much that God could change you. Lean into those hopes. Put your trust in Jesus, because I can guarantee you will not be disappointed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there are so many ways to live life. We see many people around us who are not trusting in you. And we see sometimes that life can look pretty good for those who have no trust in you. I think of some of the Psalms of the Old Testament where David and others complained that the wicked seemed to prosper. People who were selfish seemed to be getting ahead. People who put themselves first and put no confidence in you seem to be thriving. You've come into our lives with this message about Jesus. You've opened the eyes of our hearts and shown us that Jesus died and was raised again so that we can trust him to be forgiven, to be adopted, to be set free, to be transformed. That's what we want to put our hope in. Lord, help us to be willing to hope in Jesus in such a way that we would be willing even to suffer because we have hoped in him. Lord, we're humbled to think of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world this morning who suffer daily because they have trusted in Christ. We know that they would not exchange their lives for a life without Jesus. Give us courage, Lord, to trust you in a way that would even lead to suffering, so that we would know you better. Lord, we also want to hope in you for transformation, that you can change us to become like you. And we pray, Father, that you would give us a greater vision of how much you can change us, how much you want to do by the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us that goes far above and beyond all that we could hope or even imagine. Lord, make us people who look to you first of all to change us, and not first of all to change our circumstances. Lord, thank you that we know, because your Holy Spirit speaks to us so clearly, that we have not hoped in you in vain. We are not fools to grasp hold of the hope that comes in your name. Lord, we look forward to the day when faith shall be sight. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.